Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, excellent. Thank you. So my family and I have been living in South Africa for close to 10 years. So March next year will be 10 years. And the reason the Lord called us here was to be a part of the whole World Cup initiative, the Soccer World Cup in 2010. So we arrived in 2007, and it was because the Church of South Africa had a vision to see the World Cup not for the event itself, but what could happen after the event and through the event. So the World Cup event as catalytic for kingdom legacy. In order to answer the question, what is kingdom legacy? You usually have to look at a couple of things, right? Opportunities, you look at needs. Needs is a huge one. So what is the greatest need on the continent of Africa? And at that point in time, all the research, and I could tell you many, many stories, it all pointed to the greatest crisis on this continent is that of fatherlessness. Right? So this is where the church has been journeying over the past couple of months, I think, maybe even the past year or two. What does it mean to be a father, mother, to those that don't have fathers and mothers? What does it mean to therefore disciple? What does it mean therefore to impart into the lives of people? Into the lives of people. Okay, so God called us here to be a part of this initiative to train soccer coaches, sport coaches, to be fathers. All right, because where do young people gather? Where do young people without fathers and mothers gather? They're either in gangs, if you go to the Cape Flats, they're on the streets, they're in the malls, if you go to urban centers, they're online gaming, they are on sports fields. In a sport-mad country like South Africa, on the continent of Africa, they're playing sport, right? They may all switch to soccer soon because you guys are not doing so great with rugby, but I hope not. There's still time. We can pray. There's faith. But they're on the sports fields. So we said, how can we train the coach to go beyond just sport? And so if you can just help me by playing the video. So this is a glimpse of what takes place all around the world in this whole field called sports ministry, right? How can we enable kingdom expansion, the kingdom of God expansion, in and through sport? So we're not looking at sport activities and increasing the number of sport activities. We're looking at disciple makers, at fathers, at mothers that are in the sphere that God has placed them into, which is the world of sport. All right, but I'm not here this morning to speak about sports or sports ministry. This is perhaps why I'm connected so deeply to this subject, my wife and I. Because in our travels, in my travel, and so I travel quite a lot every year. It is true. It's a crisis. Fatherlessness, the dysfunction of families. If you go and you ask church leaders in any country, they will give you a list of their top three challenges across the nation. And the top three challenges are always ranked in no particular order, but usually number one would be the destruction of family. Number two, three, and four will be either corruption, poverty, and unemployment or crime. All right? So these are usually the top three to five needs in a nation. So we know for a fact that the family is under onslaught, being attacked by the evil one. So I'm just going to do, what I was trained to do, which is exposit scripture. So I'll invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to spend a portion of our time this morning around Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then after which, tell you a couple of stories, and we'll have you discuss a question or two, and then we'll conclude the time. So if you can have your Bibles or your phones open to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verses won't be there, so you'll have to look at your own device, okay? Don't do WhatsApp. Verse 1. If you have the NIV, perhaps, can I invite you to read out loud with me? Is that okay? Is this okay in this church? It's okay, yeah? All right, let's read out loud together. Join me. Verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws, the Lord your God. Or do you want to read in Afrikaans? English is okay? Okay, let's read out loud. Come, don't be shy. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Verse 1. It's pretty clear here that Moses is saying, God has downloaded something to me, and I need to give it to you without compromise. Okay? So we'll look through verse by verse. So one of the principles I think we can see is to teach without compromise. Don't say what people want to hear. All right? Your job, perhaps, is not even to say what they want to hear or don't want to hear. Our job is to point them to Scripture. Let Scripture speak. Yeah? So I think part of the mistake we make is that we like to interpret and then give our interpretation. And then a range of interpretations confuse, or a range of interpretations then lead to all kinds of fights and potential heresies. The safest, I think, is to take people to the Scripture itself. Let them read the Scripture, ask them, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture mean? Okay? And you're there using questions to help to course correct, help to bring them back into alignment. So the same with children, the same with discipleship, the same with disciple making, the same with people you mentor, the same with people that you lead, perhaps in your organization, your ministry, your family, your cell group, your small group. So to teach without compromise, to allow people to engage Scripture and let them discover from Scripture themselves. Verse 1 also directed me to teach you to observe in the land. It's interesting when you go back to the Hebrew, to observe is, there is a translation of that word where attached to it is without delay. So to obey, to observe, to apply, to do the instruction without delay. So it means that obedience has to be immediate. That's also what verse 1 says. Immediate obedience. Right? Verse 2. So that you and your children and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. God is interested in generations. It's not really about you. It is, but it's also not. And the people that are sitting on that side, when you're a grandparent, yeah, my parents have two grandkids, my two daughters. My wife's parents has six. Oh, okay, six. So it's interesting when you hear and you watch grandparents. I watch my mom. My mom was a tiger lady. You know what's a tiger lady? A tiger mom. Like, she was like, strict, man, really strict. And it was great in some ways. But now that she's with my kids, she's completely different, right? As grandparents, you know, you play, you laugh, you feed them a lot of sweets, then you give them back to the parents when they start crying. The beauty is that each generation represented here in these three sections have a different kind of input, can give a different kind of input. Because you're all in different seasons, you experience life in a slightly different perspective, or maybe in a dramatically different perspective, and that impartation you can give is very unique. So God is interested in generations and what generations can do in the raising up of families and children. Okay, and I'll come back to this a little more. But God is interested in generations, not just you, but your children and your children after them. And if you go to 2 Timothy 2:2, you read this, when you do research across the scripture, you find that there's always conversations about generations. There's a specific group, a family name called the Rechabites. You see them in two passages in scripture, and you can actually track them over 250 years. So fascinating when you think about God's interest in generations. Verse 2 also, you see that fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands. So what's a bit of context in this? You go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, look at verse 26. Chapter 5, verse 26. So here, the people of Israel are having a conversation with Moses. And they say to Moses, 25. You can move back. 24. And you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. 25. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of God our God, the voice of the Lord our God any longer. Verse 26. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have? And survive. So you go to verse 2. The Hebrew for this word fear is not the same as when you have a nightmare and you're afraid, where you watch a horror movie and, you know, Friday the 13th, episode 30, and you're afraid and you tremble and you have the jitters. This fear is reverential fear. It's not the same kind of fear, even though the English word is the same. So when we come before a living God, how do we reverent him? His awe, his glory, his majesty, his power. We're not afraid in the sense of the nightmare type afraid, but because he's majestic, he is king of all things. His hands flung stars into space, we fear him in a reverent way. So reverence leads to right obedience. If you don't know God, it's very hard to obey. Because it sounds like legalism. It sounds like my granddad with a big cane. Do this, psh, do this. Whoosh. But it's not. Because in the Gospels also, what we recognize is when we obey, or we can obey, because it is a function, it flows out of gratitude. Where does gratitude come from? Gratitude flows out of an experience of grace. So when we read this, it's not, oh, I'm so afraid, God's going to smite me, strike me. No, God is awesome. I reverent him. God sent his son who died for me, paid a price for my sins. I did not deserve that type of gift. Nonetheless, he gave it. That's grace. And so my love language to God is obedience. God's love language to me is grace and mercy. So God is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Let me show you Jesus, 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 the cross. What can you do to express your love to me? Obedience. Obedience is love. Go to John 14, John 15. Go read it for yourself. Love and obedience are interchangeable. Which comes first? It doesn't matter. So this is important here. Reverence, gratitude, grace leads to right obedience. Okay? You go to verse 2 and verse 3. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. You read Deuteronomy 1 all the way up to 5, 6, and you carry on even up to 11. You will see that every single time there's an instruction, there's also a corresponding promise. Right? Obedience is always married, is usually married to a promise when you read the Bible. The problem is, we want the promise without the corresponding obedience. And we say, God, my obedience to you is conditional. First do this for me, then I will do that for you. Yeah? So that's what we need to get right. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In here you see the Trinity captured in one phrase. Yeah? You see it? God is singular and plural. Well, is that right to say? I don't know. Who are the theologians here? One being three persons. I won't unpack this, the Shema, but you can go do research on that. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. If you go to the Matthew Henry commentary, he says something really beautiful. He says, this is how we can love. Verse 5, with a sincere love, not in word and tongue only, but inwardly in truth. With a strong love, he that is our all must have our all and none but he. With a superlative love, meaning with deep quality, with exceptional quality, we must love God above any creature whatever and love nothing but what we love for him. With an intelligent love, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, we must see good cause to love him. With an entire love, he is one. Our hearts must be united in his love. That's verse 5. Verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So what do you do with the word of God? Here are a couple of suggestions. You meditate on it. You memorize it. You educate yourself and others in it. You have discourse. You have dialogue. You have conversations about it. You read about it regularly. Or you listen to it regularly. Experience it. What do you mean? Put it into practice so that what you share comes out of an experience of obedience to the word of God. And that becomes your testimony. Right? Verse 6. Verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And so now this is to all of you, whether or not you have children or not. The principle here is consistent both in private and in public. Is your life consistent? When you're at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, is there consistency? And this is why I think God gave us husbands and wives. Because they can see whether you're consistent. Children, better still, because they are unfiltered up to the age of 6 maybe, even below that, 4. They'll say it as it is, right? I can tell you a lot of stories about the stuff my kids say. If you're my Facebook friend, I usually post stuff on there. But they are the thermometer for your spirituality and holy living. Anyone who's a parent on this side of the room, you understand, right? You guys, you understand too. You look at your parents and you think, or you look at your youth leader and you thought, man, is Jesus really real? Is Jesus really worth all my surrender? Because I don't see it in the way my parents conduct their lives. They say one thing, but they do another thing. So Deuteronomy 6:6 says, verse 7 says, that's not the case. That shouldn't be the case. In private and public, there should be consistency. Verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. What's the principle? Conspicuousness. Be conspicuous. Be visible. Let people know that you love Jesus. Why are you ashamed? And it doesn't mean you are critical and judgmental and you over-spiritualize things, but it means that all the time you talk about your love relationship with Jesus. Hey, guess what? This morning I read this. Interesting. I'm struggling with this. What do you think? I just hit this. I started to pray, and I think God is saying this to me. Would you pray with me? Long time no see. Did you watch a rugby game yesterday? How's the weather? Hey, what can I pray for you? Be overt. Be conspicuous. So you see the picture on the screen? That's called a phylactery, right? It's what the Jews would tie on their foreheads, literally, and on their arm, because that's what verse 8 and 9 says. And in there, they put 4 passages of scripture. 2 from Exodus and 2 from Deuteronomy. Because these 4 passages, God says, do not forget or remember too. And so they put these 4 passages written out in there. And they walk around like that. Not every Jew, obviously, but that's what it was. That was what was done anyway. So I'm not saying do that. I'm saying the principle is be conspicuous. What does it mean? Well, you have to decide. You've got to get counsel. You've got to ask others. So one of the things that a friend of mine modeled to me was every time we go to a restaurant, we would order food and the waitress or the waiter would come. And so we sit at the restaurant. My wife and I, occasionally we do this also in Stellenbosch. We'll say to the waiter or waitress, hey, so-and-so, whatever their name would be, this is what we're in the habit of doing. Before we eat, we always give thanks to God. Is there anything that we can pray for you? Because we do this all the time. And so we've got people respond with, no, thank you. People respond with, just 2 weeks ago, we had our waitress crying because she had just gone for a full blood checkup the morning itself, waiting for the results. You know, she had a child and da-da-da-da-da. And so it's a great opportunity, things like this. So figure out ways in which you can be conspicuous without being offensive. All right? So appropriate evangelism. So here we are. Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. The question that you'll have to answer at the end of the sermon is, what will you apply? What can you obey? All right? So let me show you a couple of other slides. Look at this slide. So from the ages of 0 to 6, the mother makes a huge impact. Okay? Those are the nurture years. All the research also shows that the first 1,000 years, first 1,000 days are most important in a child's life, beginning from conception. Okay, that is included as part of the 1,000 days. But when the child is birthed, the first 6 years, super critical. Then 6 to 11, it's the father impact years. That's where now the son or daughter connects more to the father and desires the father's attention. You know, my girls come to me all the time saying, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to, you know, show me or come and see or let me tell you about." They want my attention, 6 to 11. 12 to 15, the peer impact years. Here is where your children no longer listen to you. Or, well, they listen to you conditionally, maybe. That's the time where they now connect with, or they look for peers in which they find their, perhaps, identity. Stretches all the way to 18, and then in the varsity years, they may return back to the father, especially in the need for guidance, for what to study, what next, how to choose certain, or how to make certain life decisions. And then, obviously, post-22 would be the culture impact years. Okay, I'll just move on. I'm not going to unpack this. These are part of, you know, trainings, and we won't have time to do this morning. Then you look again at this next slide, the home phase. So when we talk about discipleship in the home, 1 to 6, here are the things that a mother should be transferring or should be helping to facilitate. And then from 6 to 11, these are the things. Those are the things that the father should be helping to transfer. Right? So the father providing security, a father providing moral authority, a father validating potential, a father conferring identity. So my wife and I, we have different roles, and that's what we do. Okay? So what happens then if a child or a young person grows up without this? So this is where the church needs to step in. This is where ministries like Kibwe Kids, you know, looking at foster care, orphan care, looking at, you know, placements into families and all those solutions, sports ministry with what the coach is doing. So then we all have to step in to fill the gap. That's where you guys, and I think that's where grandparents have a huge role to play, especially. And that's where, you know, those of us who have the capacity or God has called us to expand our families. And whether or not they become legally yours, you can still be a father figure, a mother figure. Okay, next slide. So in the peer impact years, so these are the things they're looking for. And so if you have a young person in your family, and I was in youth ministry for many years, so here are the things that one needs to be thoughtful about. All right? Sorry, I can't unpack this. I'll just lay it out. Okay, let me then go to this next slide. Most of us, it's also culture dependent, all right? But for the most of us who are in a Western context, an urban cosmopolitan context, in where with a Greek-based education system, this is more or less true. So 0 to 25, your foundation years. 25 to 43, your success years. 43 to more or less 48, halftime, your midlife crisis. That's where you buy your Harley Davidson. And for the men, for the women, it's slightly later. Okay, menopause is part of it. But when the children leave the home, that's more or less when the wife, the mother, goes into a halftime season. The question of, I've been successful, but what does it mean to be significant? Legacy. If you find the right orientation, 48 to 70, your significance years. Okay? So what does this mean for us? It means that we need the generations helping each other, because we all have something different to offer. A foolish person is one that says, I don't need anyone else. Especially that older person or that younger person. I can't stand the noise, or I can't stand the nagging. Or we have to recognize that life is oriented around seasons. Okay? So we can unpack this hopefully at some other point. But I just want you to understand this as a church. It's critical that we keep, that we recognize we need the generations present, even in leadership. Okay, so let me conclude before I give you some discussion questions. A discussion question. This is what I try to do with my kids. These are the principles that I try to transfer as I think about, as my wife and I, Wan Yi, we think about our children, all right? And what sort of legacy we want to impart into them as well as into other children that come into our circle. One is we want them to understand that all of life can be worship. So to love God. So when you do ballet, I had a call with my girl. I was traveling. I was in Germany. My daughter had this I Stepford ballet thing, all right? I don't know what it is. Ballet thing, and she won first prize. She was number one in Cape Town. Great for her grade two. joint fourth, something like that. No, first, four people being first. So I called her on the phone, and I asked her, how did you feel? And she said, I was very nervous. So I asked her, did you pray? She said, no, I didn't pray. Then I asked her, so how do you feel now? I feel very happy. So I said, okay, let me lead you in a prayer so we can thank God. Okay? So I led her in a prayer. And I said, Father, thank you, da-da-da-da. And I modeled a wonderful prayer. Huh? I was very proud of myself. Then I asked her, okay, now Emma, you pray the same prayer I prayed. And she prayed, Father, thank you that I'm a winner. And then she went on, all right? Thank you, da-da-da-da. So that's kids for you, unfiltered. But all of life can be worship. All of life should be worship. So how do we do this to help them understand that? The second principle we try to help them understand is life is not about you, Emma. Life is not about you, Ellie. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. So we as a family serve the kingdom of God. This is why we make these choices. What choice will you make? Because your choices have consequences. They understand this. If you ask them about choices and consequences, they at least can quote this to you. But life is not about you. Principle number three, God owns it all. You're just a manager. So the word is stewardship. How will you steward what you have? And so we give them a small allowance now at the age of 6 and 8, 7 and 8. And with this allowance, they need to decide how much they will give away, how much they will spend, and how much they will save. Because it doesn't belong to them. God owns it all. The next principle we try to help them understand is love people. That means you need to serve them selflessly, not conditionally. Not when you feel like it. It doesn't matter how you feel, you love them, serve them nonetheless. It's hard, yeah? Because I struggle with this. What more my kids? Next question, the next principle. Heaven is my home, not earth. Heaven, not earth, is my home. So if life is temporal, then what are we going to invest into? And so the investment is into memories and into people, not into stuff. So we've said, okay, we don't want to accumulate stuff, even though we're doing quite a good job at it, unfortunately. But we don't want to accumulate stuff. We want to accumulate memories. So we put away money and we say, okay, what can we do with this money so our kids will learn this lesson? Our kids will be exposed to that. So we've taken our kids to the Middle East, to Beirut, to Amman, to Cairo, to Dubai. We've taken our kids to crazy places. Why? Because we want them to fight the tide that they experience here in Stellenbosch. where at the age of 6, my girl's classmate came back from a birthday party with a Samsung tablet as a gift. And my younger daughter said, "When can I have my own tablet?" I gave her a vitamin C tablet, literally, for each of them. And it's a true story. But that's the kind of the tide we are swimming against in a place like Stellenbosch, right? Where you are best if you have a big house, you're best if you've got a big pay, you're best if you have many degrees, you're great if you have recognition and position and all these things and stuff. So we need to counteract that. And so that's what we want to invest into. Next one, we want to make disciple makers. So we have many conversations with our kids, or we try to, in the evening at least. So if you ask them, what made you glad, what made you sad, what made you mad? Those are the questions we talk about every night. So today, what made you sad? What made you glad? What made you mad? And then I've added another question now, which is, they are also adding questions for themselves. But one of the questions I've added is, did you ask a good question today? If yes, what was the question? Because I want them to look at the world through the lenses of inquiry. Think all the time. Ask good questions. And now their questions are not really deep. There are some deep ones, but you know, it starts now. I can't spend more time on this, unfortunately. And then the final question that I have is, does it take a village to raise a child? And so my wife and I, we decided pretty early on that we will let other people discipline our kids. So we said to certain families and certain adults, we've said to my parents, her parents, and certain people, we give you full permission if you catch our children doing anything that contradicts our moral values and the Bible. You can go for it. Okay? And obviously, I'm not ignoring child protection policies and all that stuff, okay? But it takes a village to raise the child. So don't exclude, include. Two quick slides. You can take a picture of this. What do I do with my kids right now? So there are two batches of scriptures that I grapple with them. One are the parables of Jesus. This is the chronological Bible story. Okay? So I want them to understand God's big story from creation to Christ to the new heaven, new earth. So these are the passages that I do with the disciples, with people I disciple, as well as with my children. So if you've taken a picture, let me go to the next one. These are the parables of Jesus. I can email them to you. It's not a problem. The parables of Jesus. And so if you ask my kids, they'll tell you about parables. Because this is what we're doing together as a family. So let me conclude. I'd love for the final question to go on the screen. And for you to spend just 2 minutes, after which Richard will come up, 2-3 minutes, turn to a few people around you. And just share with them from what you've heard today. What can you apply? What will you apply? What will you do differently? As you think about imparting into the lives of the people God has brought around you. If you're a grandparent, if you have not thought about what you can do with your grandchildren or your neighbors, can you think about that? If you have kids, you're a parent, what can you apply? Or what can you add? Or what can you subtract? And you guys that don't have your own biological children yet, stuff like the plat rage, these are great opportunities. You know, the things that happen in this town, these are opportunities for you to step into and be a disciple maker, a father figure, a mother figure. All right. So just go ahead and answer this question. Turn to somebody around you. Spend 3 minutes, perhaps, and just share with each other what you can apply. And then Richard will come to conclude this time.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.